Well, dear friends, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would invite you to open to the New Testament and to the book of 1 Thessalonians, which you can find on page 986 if you're using your pew Bibles. And again, for those of you visiting with us, we're so thankful to have you. This morning is something like Christmas morning. You might say, well, why is it like Christmas morning? Well, we get to start a new series of sermons. For a pastor, starting a new sermon series is something like Christmas morning. You get to unwrap it and see what the Lord has in store for us. And so we are thankful to begin a new sermon series in the book of 1 Thessalonians. So would you follow along with me as we read God's Word? We'll just be reading the first three verses this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. This is God's Word, written for you and for me this morning. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask that you would give us your Spirit, open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things in your truth. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this morning we are beginning a new sermon series through the book of 1 Thessalonians, this wonderful New Testament letter written by the Apostle Paul to a young church, a newly planted church in the region of Macedonia, which is modern northern Greece. Now, this morning we're going to simply introduce the book. Now, I want to introduce this new study, this new series, by asking three questions. Why does Paul write Thessalonians? What does he write to the Thessalonians? And then thirdly, how does he begin? We'll just dip our toe in verses 2 and 3. So why does Paul write? What does he write in terms of general themes? And then more specifically, how does he begin in verses 2 and 3? So first, why does Paul write the book of 1 Thessalonians? Look back to chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is the background? What is the occasion of this letter? What prompts Paul to write this specific letter? Well, we're going to do a little bit of history this morning, a little bit more than normal. We need to get a look some of the background, and as we understand the background, it helps to open up the riches of what we will find. Saul of Tarsus, who after his conversion, the Lord names him Paul, same person. Saul of Tarsus was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was one of the leading experts in the law. But also, he was a hater and a despiser of Christians. He despised the church. He hated the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 9, we read that Saul of Tarsus was on the way to the city of Damascus, which is up in the north in Syria, to harass and to persecute them to the death. Acts 22, verse 4. He went to Damascus to arrest them and to round up the Christians and to bring them back to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 says that Saul was breathing threats and murders. He was on the way to Damascus, and literally threats and murders was coming out of his breath as he was on this journey. Again, he despised the church of the Lord and the Lord of the church. However, as Saul was on the way, He was thrown from his animal. He was thrown down from his horse as he was confronted with the risen, glorious Lord Jesus Christ. He was confronted by the exalted King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, in all of His majesty and in all of His glory. He was struck blind. He was thrown down. Metaphorically, it says that scales fell from Saul's eyes. He saw now in the presence of the glory of Christ, he came to see his sin for what it really was, all of his pride and his self-righteousness and all of its heinous and rebellious ugliness. But at the same time, he came to see the Lord Jesus for who he really is, the Son of God and the only Savior of sinners. Saul, this great persecutor of the church, was brought from darkness to light. He was brought from death to life. He was gloriously converted unto the Lord Jesus Christ. But also, and at the very same time, he was called to be the Lord's chosen instrument to take this gospel, to take this news of the resurrected Christ to the ends of the world. To the Gentiles. That we might know this gospel, that we might know the forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus. Now, the book of Acts, which is kind of the account of the early church, the book of Acts covers three missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. Saul, now Paul, after his conversion. Three accounts of three journeys that he makes as he goes to spread the gospel. And in Acts chapter 16, we find Paul on his second of the three missionary journeys. Acts chapter 16 through 18. In Acts 16, he goes to the city of Philippi, and he plants the church there. Our intern, Jacob, is working our way through the letter of the Philippians. Then, as we turn to Acts chapter 17, Paul arrives in the city of Thessalonica. We need to know a little bit about this city. What was significant about Thessalonica? Well, it was an important city in the ancient Near Eastern world. It was a prosperous city. It was the capital city of the region of Macedonia, again, northern Greece today. It was also a coastal city on the Aegean Sea. It was a major stop on a major east-west road that connected Turkey in the east with Greece in the west. Also, Thessalonica was a pagan city, given over to idolatry and to paganism, and we'll note more of that in the weeks to come. So Paul arrives in this prosperous, important pagan city with his friends Silas and Timothy. Note the very first verse, Silvanus, is just another way to say Silas. Paul with Silas and Timothy, they arrive in the city, and what do? Well, they do what they always do as preachers. They preach the gospel. They preach the news of the gospel, and some of the Jews were saved, and some of the, as it says, devout Greeks and leading women also came to saving faith. And Acts chapter 17, verse 6 uses a wonderful phrase to describe what the preaching of the gospel did. As Paul and Silas and Timothy were preaching, their opponents were ridiculing and were mocking them, and they said, "Aren't these those that turned the world upside down?" Through their preaching, they literally turned the world upside down. And I want to just pause and just soak on that phrase for just a moment. God's Word, in all of its simplicity and beauty and power, turns the world upside down. It changes hearts. It transforms lives. It brings those lost and rebellious, dead in sin, to life, glorious life and fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ. This past Friday night at our annual meeting, we talked a lot about what the Lord's going to do in the year to come, and lots of exciting things are in the works, are in the plans. We could strip all of those away. So long as God's Word is preached from this pulpit week in and week out, so long as His Word is studied, it is His Word that does the work. And Romans 1:16, Paul describes the gospel as the dynamite of God. The power of God, the dynamite in the original Greek of God unto salvation. Jesus says that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of our Lord. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, as the world is being turned upside down by their preaching, they arrive in Thessalonica and the church is born. Back to our story. Where the gospel grows, so does persecution and so does the opposition of Satan. So due to such persecution, Paul was forced to leave. He was forced to leave Thessalonica. He was likely there for only a month or so. He wasn't there for too long a time. It references three Sabbaths that he was there, so probably a month, give or take. Soon thereafter, Paul arrives in Athens. Again, also Acts chapter 17. Paul arrives in Athens with Timothy, and he's burdened. He's concerned. He's burdened about this new fledgling church. How's it going? How are things going? He was a faithful pastor. He wanted to know how things were going with his dear friends and children in the Lord. Well, he couldn't call them up. He couldn't call them on his cell phone. He couldn't send them a quick text. How are things going? To find out what was going on, someone had to be there. Had to actually have boots on the ground to see how things were going. And thus, Paul sent Timothy. Turn over to chapter 3 in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind in Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith. Timothy goes to encourage them and to see how things were going. Well, Timothy then returns and gives Paul, who is now in Corinth, Acts chapter 18. Timothy returns and gives Paul this update. He gives a report. Paul then, after hearing this report, sits down and under the inspiration of the Spirit, writes 1 Thessalonians from the city of Corinth in roundabout A.D. 50. Likely just a few months, 5 or 6 months or so after this young church was planted, which makes 1 Thessalonians one of the earliest letters, arguably perhaps the second inspired letter we have from the pen of the Apostle Paul. Some history. Why did Paul write this letter? But then secondly, what did he write? What is in this letter, at least in general? Well, for most part, things were going well. For the most part, things were going pretty well in the church. Look back at chapter 3 and verse 6. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. However, there were a few things going on. There was both opposition from without. In fact, it was opposition and persecution that forced Paul to flee earlier perhaps than he had wanted to. So opposition from without. But also, there were certain misunderstandings, certain theological misunderstandings that were creeping in from within amongst these new believers, primarily related to issues of the second coming when the Lord Jesus returns, and also regarding certain aspects on the Christian life. Thus, Paul writes to encourage them to press on, to persevere, to walk by faith, resting in the Lord, and also to instruct them. So he writes to encourage them in their walk with the Lord, but he also writes to instruct them in certain matters of confusion. We'll get there primarily when we get to chapters 4 and 5. But through all of his writing, through all of his encouragements, through all of his exhortations, Paul never ceases to point them to Christ. Paul was a Christ-centered preacher. He was a Christ-centered, faithful pastor. If you go back and read this afternoon, Acts 17, 1 through 4, you'll see a little snapshot, a summary of Paul's preaching. What was he preaching in Thessalonica? Well, he was preaching about the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the Messiah. That Jesus is the Lord crucified and raised. And in 1 Thessalonians, we find a couple beautiful little snapshots, little summaries of what Jesus did for us. Let me highlight just a couple. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Paul will encourage us that we are to wait for his Son, that is to wait for God's Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's who turns the world upside down. That's who changes hearts and changes lives. Jesus crucified and raised who delivers us from the wrath to come. And if you go to the very end of the book, chapter 5, also verse 10, so it's a memory clue, chapter 1, verse 10, and also chapter 5, verse 10. We'll start in verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. There is the gospel. In few words, Jesus died for us. He died in the place of sinners, saving us from the wrath to come, redeeming us and drawing us unto himself. We'll get much more into those passages in the weeks to come. Moreover, Paul also, right out of the gate, right in the greetings, as it's called, reminds this church of who they are. That is to say, he reminds them that they are the church. Verse 1, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That they are the church, that they are the called out community of God's people, that they are a community of redeemed sinners, those redeemed by the blood of the Lord. They are the church, note the language, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the church in union with Christ. They are joined and connected to the one that gives all grace and peace. Note the greeting, grace to you and peace. Well, that grace and peace comes from the Lord Jesus, the one in whom they were united by faith. And dear friends, this is who you are. This is who we are, brothers and sisters. We can't be reminded too much that this is the church, that we are the church in union with our Lord Jesus Christ. We are elected in Christ, redeemed in Christ, justified in Christ, sanctified in Christ, adopted in Christ, and glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is not a social club. It's not a political action committee. It's not a philosophical guild. But it is a community of blood-bought sinners by the Lord Jesus. A community of those members of Christ, but also, and in Him, members of one another. Members of Christ, but also members of one another. We are one family. We are a spiritual family. So first, why did Paul write some history to encourage, to instruct this new young fledgling church? What did he write? Well, he wrote to encourage them, and he also wrote to instruct them on a few specific issues. And he wrote to remind them that they are in Christ, in union with the Lord Jesus. Well, how does he begin? Specifically, how does Paul begin this letter? Look back at verses 2 and 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in all our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, chapter 1, verses 2 through 10 is one long, complex sentence in the original Greek language. One of those classic Paul sentences. Long, a lot of participles, a lot of prepositions, with one main verb. The main verb in verses 2 through 10 is we give thanks. Everything else is underneath. If you're diagramming, everything else will be underneath this verb, we give thanks. And specifically, Paul begins, you'll note, by giving thanks to God. By giving thanks to the Lord. Just a reminder that our salvation is all of grace. That salvation is of the Lord. Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. That we are saved by grace through faith alone, lest no one should boast. By grace and not of works. Paul then reminds them and relays to them that he often prays for them. And that when he does pray, he always remembers them. And specifically, you'll note in verse 3, what is it that Paul remembers? Look at what he says. Their work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. The idea likely being something like he remembers their works born from their newfound faith, their labors born from their newfound love of God and one another, and their steadfastness, their persevering spirit born from their newfound hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, immediately you probably note that the famous triad of faith, hope, and love, those classic Christian virtues that we think of, for example, in 1 Corinthians 13. We find those same virtues in other places besides 1 Corinthians 13, here in Thessalonians and other places as well. So what is Paul doing? Why does he begin this way? Well, most basically, Paul is giving thanks to God for their newfound Christian life. And why is he doing this? Probably for two reasons. To encourage them that he's genuinely thankful for God's grace in their lives, that he is genuinely thankful for their newfound life in Christ. But also, Paul's likely opposing certain false teachers who may be casting doubt on the reality of their conversion. Are you sure that Paul is a true apostle? And Paul's going to go out of his way a little bit later to argue that, yes, he is a true apostle. But certain false teachers may be casting doubt on the reality of these new believers' faith. Are you sure Paul wasn't really an apostle? Wasn't really an apostle? Are you sure that your faith is genuine? And thus, Paul, right at the gate, says, I'm thankful for your newfound faith. I'm thankful for your faith, your hope, and your love. Now, likely there's a subtle emphasis on the hope. Paul will often move what he's emphasizing to the last of this particular list. So he's emphasizing in a subtle way their hope. The hope that they now have in Christ. These Thessalonians were new believers living in a pagan world. They had been brought from their old pagan way of life to new life in Christ. And they were going to face opposition and trials and hardship. And they were going to face ridicule from their pagan neighbors. And they didn't know what lay before them. They were new believers in a new church. Yet, they were a people of hope. They were a people with a sure and certain hope that stirred them to press on in their newfound faith. Believers, dear friends, we are people. We are a church of hope. As Christians, we have a sure hope in God's promises that are all yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a sure hope in who Jesus is and what he has promised to do in returning to take his bride and his body unto himself, washed whiter than snow. Paul will come back to this language towards the end of his letter. Chapter 5, verse 8, Paul's going to give thanks for and going to encourage these believers to put on the helmet of hope. Similar to the spiritual armor that Paul talks about in Ephesians 5, Ephesians 6. The helmet, the hope of our salvation. Then what the Apostle Peter encourages us to do in 1 Peter 3, to always be ready to give an answer To who? To those who ask us for the reason for our hope within. Peter is assuming that as believers, we have a hope that permeates from within. We have a hope that resides deep in our hearts. Not a hope that I hope this is going to happen, but a sure conviction grounded in God's promise to us. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 says that those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not grow faint. Dear friend, does this hope, does the hope of Christ, does the hope that these new, young, immature Thessalonian believers possess, does that hope fill your heart? Does that stir in you a steadfastness to press on in the faith, to walk by faith in God's promises and not by sight in the fleeting things of this world? May this church be a church that is filled with hope. We may not know what will come this year. This past Friday evening at our meeting, we talked a lot about what's going to happen in the coming year. There are certain goals that we even laid out, but we don't know what the Lord's going to do. But through it all, we are to be a people of hope. Hope in Christ. Hope fueled by and resting in the finished work and the resurrection power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that hope lies in our hearts, permeates all that we do and that we say as adopted children of the Lord. Let me close with the words of Paul from Romans 15. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you, brothers and sisters, fill you, dear Christians, fill you, Redeemer Presbyterian Church. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Spirit of the resurrected Christ, we may abound in hope. May that be true of us by the grace of Almighty God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth and that your word is life. As the Apostle Peter said, Lord, where else can we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Father, as we launch into this new sermon series, would you apply these glorious truths and these encouragements and these reminders to each heart here this morning? May we be a people abounding in hope as our eyes are fixed on the God of hope and our resurrected King and friend of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.